Acts chapter 10. I got on the board here just another chart. Once again, it never hurts to have this ingrained in your mind. And I try to draw it a little differently each time just to remind us of where we're at. It's crucially important as we go through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, since it is a transition, a bridge, to know where we're at. So you always step back to remember in what context God is working. Because it's not so cut and dry where you can turn to a chapter in the book of Acts and say, God's only doing this, that's the only thing he's doing. Because God has different apostles doing different things. And so we need to recognize that. So I have on the board here just a general outline of the Acts of the Apostles. The cross there is a reference point. In Acts 1, of course, Jesus Christ ascends to heaven. And so he goes up and he sends the Holy Ghost down to Jerusalem upon the apostles and his disciples there in Acts chapter 2. All right. And they preach for the next five chapters, really, the kingdom of God at hand, and offer this kingdom to Israel. And by Acts chapter 7, they have arrested the apostles multiple times, begin their persecution of them, and have arrested Stephen, filled with the Holy Ghost, and stoned him to death, though he was speaking, inspired by the Holy Spirit, faced like an angel. So in Acts chapter 7, he's dead, Saul consenting to his death. And so by the time Israel rejects this kingdom message, we see the Holy Spirit leaving Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8. And this is where we picked up our series a few weeks back, with Saul's salvation in chapter 9, and we covered that in detail in 2 or 3 lessons. And then tonight, Acts chapter 10, where the Holy Ghost sends Peter to Gentiles. Okay. What we see later in the book of Acts, towards the middle in Acts 15, Paul, who was saved by God's grace and given the Holy Spirit back in Acts 9, his mission, and Peter, having been sent to a Gentile, having given the Holy Ghost and preaching the kingdom in Jerusalem, they come to a conflict, a head, where Paul and Peter's missions start rubbing against each other. And it's there where there's some conflict resolution that takes place. We'll cover this 4 chapters into the future. And it's there where we find the last word from Peter. We don't hear about him any time after Acts chapter 15. Okay? Perhaps except for the epistle of 2 Peter. But the rest of the book of Acts is about the Apostle Paul. And so though Peter is at Jerusalem at Jesus' ascension, and Peter is in Jerusalem preaching in the first 7 and 8 chapters, and even stays there amongst the persecution in chapter 8. He stays there in chapter 9. He gets sent to a Gentile chapter 10. We don't hear anything about him after the middle of the book of Acts. Okay, and that's what's going on there. And so we would call, as I've kind of elongated our timeline here, this section the middle of the book of Acts, or as we call our position, mid-Acts Pauline, that referring to when Saul gets saved and Christ gives him for the first time that commission to go to the Gentiles with his grace and his salvation being a pattern of grace to us all. Okay, and so this is what was called mid-Acts, this portion here. Everything before that then would be the beginning of the book of Acts, right? And anything after this would be the end of the book of Acts. And so mid-Acts means something referring to when Saul gets saved and begins his ministry. You say, why are you explaining this? Because in Acts chapter 10, we find a most common objection to the idea that the pattern for us in the church begins with the Apostle Paul in the middle of the book of Acts. Most common objection is in Acts chapter 10, this very chapter we're studying tonight and in next week. And the reason why is because Peter gets sent to a Gentile. And people's superficial understanding of the mystery, which isn't very complete, but it's a very superficial understanding, is that whereas Peter is in Jerusalem amongst Israel here, and Jesus ministers to the circumcision here, they hear us saying that the mystery is God's salvation going to Gentiles, or God's blessing going to Gentiles, in contrast to God blessing Israel. Well, that's really an oversimplification, okay? Because God, as you know, if we can extend this chart, had in his mind to always bless the Gentiles. The question was not whether the Gentiles would be blessed, but how. Right? Remember? And remember back in Genesis chapter 12, the first book of the Bible, God chose to bless the world, the Gentiles, through Abraham and his seed. And through Genesis 17, the circumcision. And then eventually through Moses, the nation of Israel. Right? And so the issue is not whether God wants to bless the world, which he always had in his mind, but how he does such. And so when you talk about Peter's message here, it's always through Israel, through Jerusalem, spreading out to the world. But the mystery is salvation without Israel, without the law and without their covenants. That's the mystery. But we'll have to flesh this out in the next couple of weeks as we study Acts 10, because this is a common objection. They'll say, well, wait a minute. You say the church began with Paul. Well, here's Peter going to a Gentile. You see, Peter was the first to go to the Gentiles, they say, right? And so this common objection is trying to undermine the foundation of mid-ex polling dispensational right division, the perspective that that we take as Paul being the master builder, the foundation, a layer, okay? And I got to say, I drew this chart here to lay the response, because if you don't understand this, which is a very simple observation of what's going on in the book of Acts, you won't understand how poor of an objection this is. Have anyone ever heard the response about Cornelius and Gentiles in Acts 10? And when you're talking about Paul, and they respond like almost knee-jerk if they know their Bible. Well, Peter went to Gentiles, right? It's such a poor, poor objection. And the first on the list we could talk about tonight, why it's so poor, is because Peter went to Gentiles when? When did he go to the Gentiles? In mid-Acts. You see, you can't use teachings, events, anything in the book, in the middle of the book of Acts, to discredit the mid-Acts position. You have to go before the middle of the book of Acts in this place here, or in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and show from there that God was doing what he's doing today in order to undermine what we're saying, that he did not begin until the middle of the book of Acts. Right? And so that's why it's so poor. Well, Peter went to Gentiles. So what? Paul got saved a chapter earlier. And it wasn't even a chapter. It was actually years earlier, which we'll see tonight as well. Okay? But so just to get that on the table, I have to say that just because so many people new to the Bible rightly divided or new to mid-Acts right division or just simple-minded believers, okay, who haven't yet explored the true depth of the definition of what the mystery is. Okay, now you find that a lot when people first start to learn it. Okay, they stumble at this objection. They have trouble with Acts 10 in this chapter we're going to study. That's why I'm spending this time in introduction. If they struggle with this content. And so the advice there, maybe to you, maybe to them, to us all, is to read slowly, right? Read slowly. Remember where we're at and read slowly, right? It's not true that when you get to Acts 9, everything else is about the church. That's not true at all. We'll see sprinkled through here things about Peter and the kingdom and everything else, the Israel, the law, and everything else scattered through here. But the Pauline foundational position is that God began a new thing here, began it. We're not saying that he stopped everything else right there. That's different. Those two different things. And so it's a very poor objection to say that Cornelius undermines Paul, and he doesn't. We'll cover this next couple of weeks, okay? Something that you might remember as we go through the book of Acts, the middle of the book of Acts here, is this idea, is that when you find any sort of mystery truth or doctrine that does pertain to the church in this passage of the book of Acts, it always is due to God's dispensational revelation to the Apostle Paul. And when you find anything in here that relates to Israel in the covenants and the law, it is always due to the fact that the book of Acts is a record of Israel's rejection of the kingdom and his apostles and the Holy Ghost. That's always the case. Okay? People have questions multitude about these passages. Why did Paul circumcise? You know, why did Paul baptize? Whatever it is. Whatever you find in here as doctrine for the church, which you find in Paul's epistles, is always due to the mystery revelation. Anything you find regarding Israel, covenants, and law, it was already in place. And it's due to Israel's rejection of it. That's why it's being recorded here. You see, Acts isn't being recorded to teach you how to operate in the church. It's being recorded to show you, to record, to make a case against Israel as they reject what his apostles are doing. And so, obviously, it would record about Israel in almost every chapter. In fact, Acts 10 is almost an exception to this, which again is why it makes it a little tricky. Okay? Because Acts 10, it's all about what? A Gentile. Well, the book of Acts is about the fall of Israel. And you see Paul going to synagogues everywhere. Even up to Acts 28, you see Paul talking to Jews. Right? So there's Jews in every chapter as it records their rejection of God's apostles. But in Acts 10, we have a Gentile. It's like the whole thing's about a salvation of a Gentile. And so it's very easy for people and commentators who don't rightly divide to say, well, there it is. That's the example for the church, a Gentile being saved. That's all they can find, you know, a Gentile being saved. And we're going to see whether or not it's a pattern for the church. And I would offer to you that really what's going on here in Acts 10 is just like the rest of the book of Acts, is simply another example, another record to display Israel's rejection of God's apostles. Okay. See, how could that be? It's a record of a Gentile salvation. That's good news, right? Yeah, for that Gentile. But what's it mean for Israel? You see, what's it mean for Israel? Look at Luke chapter 7 as we begin that study. Look at Luke chapter 7. We're going back now, of course, before the book of Acts. This is the first book that Luke wrote, Acts being Luke part 2, right? Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. We have another centurion here, not the same one in Acts 10, a different one. A centurion, of course, being a Roman soldier in charge of at least 100 other men, right? Thus the word centurion. Verse 3, when he had heard of Jesus and all the miracles he did and all that, that's my amplification there, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was, what? Worthy for whom he should do this. And so these Jews who knew the centurion, by the way, centurion being a Roman, a Gentile, not a Jew, right? And Jesus, of course, was sent to the Israel, the house of Israel. He was sent to the circumcision. He wasn't sent to these centurions, right? Jesus said so himself. And so when these Jews came to Jesus, they said, listen, Jesus, he's worthy that you go and heal and grant his request, as you're doing so many in Israel, because in verse 5 he says, for because he loves our nation and he hath built us a synagogue. Now get that. Okay. Here the centurion is worthy of Jesus' presence and miraculous granting of healing because he blesses Israel, right? A Gentile blessing Israel. Now that is as Old Testament as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Because Genesis chapter 12, remember what God told Abraham? If they bless you, I'll bless them. If they curse you, I'll curse them, right? And so a Gentile's blessing was contingent upon their response to Israel. So this Gentile knew that apparently, being knowledgeable of the God of Israel, and blesses Israel by building them a synagogue, right? And loving the nation of Israel. And therefore, he's worthy, according to the Abrahamic covenant, of a blessing. And so Jesus comes to confirm the promises made to the Father, Romans 15, verse 8, and he's going to come and fulfill this blessing to this Gentile. Even though he didn't come to Gentiles, this situation arises. But there's a reason why Luke records this here by the Holy Spirit. He's not just recording a random collection of different miracles. He records it here because at this time in Jesus' ministry, Israel is rejecting Jesus already. You know, they're refusing him. In fact, later in the chapter, I'll talk about those who don't justify him and don't agree with him. Okay. But it says here in verse 6, when Jesus went with him, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. The Jews said he was worthy. Remember that? The centurion in his humility says, I'm just a Gentile. I'm not worthy of your presence. So this is even more humbling for this Gentile. It makes him actually more worthy in God's eyes, because what does Jesus teach to Israel? The first will be last, the last should be the first, you know. That's what he's trying to teach Israel. And this guy here could have boasted in his keeping of the Abrahamic covenant, but instead he said, look, I'm not worthy that you come unto me a Gentile. Elsewhere, Jesus calls a Gentile a dog. You remember that case in Matthew 15. And so verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. You don't have to come, just say, and it'll happen. I know, I believe it. For also a man set under authority, and so on and so forth. Verse 9, look what Jesus says. Jesus heard these things, and he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. End of story, right? What's the conclusion? What's the takeaway in the book of Luke about what happened to the centurion? Is it, amen, praise God, he can do miracles, he can heal people even from a distance? Well, you learn that incidentally. But the point of what went on here is that Jesus says, I haven't found faith like that in the nation of Israel to whom I am ministering, right? You see a similar situation in Acts 10, a centurion, right? We'll see here in a moment, a devout centurion, right? And I'm going to propose to you that the reason why there's a whole chapter on it, and the reason why it explains it in such details for the same reason as Luke chapter 7, is that Peter, the Holy Ghost, God, doesn't find faith in Israel. And so the centurion's blessing, being filled with the Holy Ghost, is a condemnation of unfaithful Israel by saying, look, believing Gentiles are going to get what you don't have. Okay, because of their devotion to God. And so, just keep that in mind as we go through Acts chapter 10, that there is a precedent for this sort of thing. Acts chapter 10 is not a totally new thing. We saw that being very different than the Apostle Paul, where his salvation was different, born out of due time. Okay? And so when we're looking for a pattern for the church, Cornelius, as we'll talk for the next couple of weeks, is not a good pattern, as we'll see in a moment. Okay? So people say that Peter went to a Gentile. Well, so did Jesus, right? It's better you know those places, because people will use Luke 7 to tell you that the church began back there as well. You've heard this. Yeah, well, Jesus went to Gentiles. It's so superficial to say this. It's not if Gentiles get blessed. It's what they were teaching them. What were they believing? What was God doing at the time? What is the mystery? I mean, what should the church be doing? 9 times out of 10, you'll find people don't even know what the church is supposed to be doing. They think the church is Israel. They think the church is the kingdom. So they get it all confused anyway. And if that's their starting point, of course, what they think is the church began before. Right? So you're going to have to do some education in that regard. But Jesus went to Gentiles. Paul went to Gentiles first. But Jesus went one in Luke 7. Paul, wasn't he sent to Gentiles in Acts 9:15? Right? Now, people read right past that verse and don't recognize the importance of it. We spent a whole lesson on it. Right, for that very reason. That what they don't miss is the whole chapter about a Gentile, right? What they miss in Acts 9:15, some 3 years or more earlier, Jesus told Paul to go to Gentiles. You know, why is it they say that's the beginning? How is it different when we say, well, Peter went to a Gentile, that's the pattern for the church, than us saying, well, Paul went to a Gentile, that's the pattern for the church? It's only one chapter difference, you see, but it's an important, it makes all the difference. So, Jesus went to a Gentile. Paul did before Peter in Acts chapter 9. And Acts chapter 10 wasn't even about Peter. How do I say this? We're going to flesh this out tonight and next week. Acts chapter 10 is not about Peter going to a Gentile to continue the mission he was on. Okay? Acts 10 was a chapter detailing Peter learning something. You'll see us go through tonight especially. Peter doesn't even know what he's doing. He really doesn't. Because he was never sent, this is outside of his job description, you see. He was never sent to do this. And when God does send him to do this, he's going, I have no idea. In fact, he asked Cornelius, what am I supposed to do? Which, what in the world? You know, Jesus told Paul to go and do something, and he even told Peter to do something over here, and Peter knew what to do by the Holy Ghost back here. But in Acts 10, Peter doesn't know what to do. You know, so this should tell you a lot about what God is doing here. He's actually teaching Peter something. And we'll see it's going to be teaching Peter something that's going to help Paul over here. That's what he's doing. See, God knows what's happening, going to happen, and he teaches Peter a lesson that he doesn't forget, so that here when they have this conflict, it gets resolved based on what's in Acts chapter 10. Okay? Let's just get into the text. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Let's just walk through here and see whether or not this chapter is going to be a good pattern for us. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. By this time, of course, at the last verse of the last chapter, Simon is in Joppa, remember? He's dwelling in a house of a man, Simon, who is a tanner, you know, one who makes leather, this sort of thing, right? And so in chapter 10, verse 1, there's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. The first thing we learn about Cornelius is he's from Italy. The Italian Band, right? Okay, you know what the major prominent city is in Italy? Rome. What do you call people who live in Italy? Italians or Romans? No? We have a book written to the Romans by whom? Paul. And is there anywhere in Paul's book to the Romans that he talks about a people who are Roman who take what used to be Israel's, but Israel lost it because they didn't have faith? Oh, right. There's an olive tree in Romans 11. He talks all about this. I'm not going to say any more about that. I don't want to open a can of worms. But just for food for thought, think about that. Paul writes to people who are Roman, Italian, and says to some of them there, and says, look, you know, Israel didn't get it because they didn't have faith. And just because you got it and they didn't get it, don't be conceited and boastful over them. Well, in Acts 10, we've got a guy from Italy, right, who gets something that unbelieving Israel doesn't get, right? That's significant. Meanwhile, that's something just to note there, that he is from Rome, from Italy. Okay. Acts 10, verse 2. The second thing we learn about Cornelius is that he is a devout man, which is not something to pass over, because there's four passages in the next two chapters that detail Cornelius' devotion to the God of Israel. this being one of them. He's a devout man and one that feared God, that being the God of Israel, as we'll see later, okay, with all his house. So this is not a man that fears any god, just some random pagan religious god. This is the God of Israel. And it's with all his house that they fear God. No doubt because of his devotion, his house was also affected by it. And he says he gave much alms to the people. And so alms was a religious requirement of giving to certain people, and he did such. You see elsewhere in the law that alms was given to support the nation and to the priests and things like this, and the poor and whatnot. And it says he prayed to God always. So he feared God, gave alms, prayed to God. And so this devotion, you drop down to verse 22, you see it in detail, where Cornelius, his servants rather, say that he is a just man, one that fears God, of a good report among all the nation of the Jews. So you see, he's worthy, perhaps, that he receives some sort of visit from God. At least, that's what we would think if we were reading Luke chapter 7 just before our lesson, right? It says he has good report among the Jews, and he was warned from God by a holy angel. You see, God doesn't go to Gentiles, except perhaps when they bless Israel. And that's what we see going on here. Cornelius, we see, is not going to be a pattern for the church because of this very fact, the fact that he's devout, right? Because the church's gospel of the grace of God is given to those who are enemies of God in the cross, sinners, right? If you're not ungodly, you can't be saved by God's grace. And so God, the gospel of the grace of God is only for ungodly people, which would be everyone, but that's the point, okay? In Acts 10, it's not describing Cornelius as an ungodly person. In fact, every description of him is that he is God-fearing, you see? So if this is a pattern for the church, it's not surprising that the church would think that the requirements to be a Christian is to live as godly as the nation of Israel should, right? But that's not what's happening here. It's not a pattern for the church. Okay, Paul, of course, Saul was a better pattern, as we covered in detail last two or three weeks, that Saul was persecuting the church, was an enemy of God, and it was at that point that Jesus saved him by his grace. And so it was a 180-degree reversal. Okay, and so we see in verse 3 that an angel appeared to him. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day. By the way, anyone know why the ninth hour is significant in the Hebrew day? Just real quick, turn back to Acts 3, verse 1. Acts 3, verse 1. We covered this 3 years ago, I guess. I remember my lessons. You know, I look online, I see my outlines and things. I can remember when and where I taught them. So to me, they're almost just like yesterday. We taught them. I know it was 3 or 4 years ago. Acts 3, verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer." What's the hour of prayer? Being the ninth hour. Acts 3, verse 1. Okay. So here's Cornelius, and he says he was praying the ninth hour. Wonder why he picked the ninth hour. Oh, I guess it's just a coincidence. Or maybe he was so devout that he knew the ninth hour was the hour of prayer, and he's like participating in the Hebrew, you know, schedule of things. Okay. So that's interesting. That it was while he was praying. He saw an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" He said to him, "Thy prayers, thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And so what's interesting here is that an angel, before the Spirit sent Peter to a Gentile, which he had to do, by the way, because Peter wasn't going to go there naturally. God had to push Peter, and we'll see here, against his will to go to a Gentile. If Peter indeed was given a mission to go to Gentiles as far back as Acts 2 or Matthew 28, then why is Peter so resistant to go, even when the Lord tells him in Acts 10? It's a very good question, okay? What's also interesting here in Acts 10, however, is that before Peter gets sent by God to this Gentile, God appears to the Gentile and tells him to fetch Peter. So you see, really the chapter doesn't begin with Peter going to a Gentile. It begins with a Gentile fetching him. That's kind of backwards, isn't it? I mean, I thought the evangelist was supposed to go evangelize. But instead, here we got the unsaved guy being sent by God to go find the guy that's supposed to talk to him. You know, that's weird. Now, of course, Christians take this and Calvinize it and everything else. They say, oh, this shows you that if people seek God, then God will miraculously put people together for their salvation. But you see, God's not just randomly telling you stories and testimonies of salvation here. He's talking about Israel and their fall and rejection. And at this point in the book of Acts, Israel, Jerusalem, has rejected God. The Holy Spirit's left Jerusalem. And now the Holy Spirit's going to send a Gentile to Peter and say, look, you need to come to me. Okay. It's interesting. We see almost here the God working on both sides of this distinction between Jew and Gentile. You see, God saves Saul, and he's among the Gentiles out there, right? He said, I'm going to send you far hence among the Gentiles. And then the Holy Spirit goes to Peter, who's in Jerusalem on the Jew side of the separation. He says, and you go to that Gentile over there. And they're almost like tearing down this separation so that they meet in Acts 15. It's kind of interesting to see the Holy Spirit working this way. But Peter is in the house of Simon the Tanner. Now, what's interesting about that, and commentaries will wax long about this, I'll just spend a second on it, is that the profession of a tanner was despised among Israel. You say, why is that? For a couple reasons. One is that in the law, it was unclean to handle dead animals. Right? Now, people did, and then they were just ritually unclean, and then thus they had baptisms and whatnot, sacrifices to make themselves clean again. And then when they touched the animal, they were unclean. Well, a tanner was one of those jobs where consistently they're touching every day. You know, so a lot of their life was spent in this kind of ritual uncleanliness, which, of course, defined a lot of Israel. But it wasn't only that. Tanners also, if you know anything about the tanning process, you read about it, apparently stinks a lot. I don't know if you know about tanning. It just smells really bad. And so in the towns where they had tanners, they would take the tanner's place and they would forbid them to have their business inside the town. You have to go kind of out of town, outskirts, right? And oftentimes you'd find them by a body of water or the seaside, which is where this is at here, so that they'd have salt water to use in their process, and also the wind and everything would help blow the stench away. But meanwhile, I say that only because Peter, it's interesting here, things are going backwards, it seems like, where this Gentile is going to fetch Peter. And Peter is in the house of a man whose profession is a stench to people. Now, he's a Jew, Simon the Tanner. He's not living with a Gentile in Joppa. He's with a Jew who's a tanner. So a stinky Jew he's living with. And this is acceptable, right, to Peter. But when Peter goes to Cornelius, here's a devout man, a centurion, a man of high esteem. His profession is respected. He's not a tanner who's kind of despised because of the stench and everything. You know, he's a respected position, but he's a Gentile. And because of that, Peter can't go to him in his mind, right? So he's living with a man whose profession stinks and is despised, but he's a Jew, so he's good. And here's a Gentile who's well-respected, leading 100 men, you know, devout to God, and it's unlawful for me to be here. We'll see in a moment, right? Just interesting. So things are backwards here, and that's the whole point of this chapter, that things have been reversed, you see. It should have been Israel was the shining the light and the glory, the city on the hill, right? And now we're seeing Peter living in a tanner's house. Why isn't he living in like the mayor's house or something? Well, obviously, because those people of high degree are rejecting him, right? And those of low degree, as Jesus said, they're the ones that are accepting him, right? And hearing his message. And we see Peter being confronted here with that own dilemma, that kind of dilemma in what's going on. Because the issue is if these people of low degree can receive God's mercy, why can't these people of high degree who are Gentiles, or high devotion and devoutness who are Gentiles? Okay. So I just bring it up as a matter of note. Look at Acts 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, these are Cornelius's men, they drew nigh to the city. Peter went up upon the house to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him. Now, you've heard the story of Peter's vision here, right? We don't have to go into the details of what it is exactly. We'll just read through it here real quick. But the vision, what's interesting, is very clear. It is not uncertain what this vision means. But notice, as Peter gets this vision from God, God is teaching Peter something. He's teaching him something that Peter did not know before. And in fact, Peter highly doubts whether this message was even from God or what it means, rather. And it takes God three times to give him this vision. And then after he wakes up, He has to send the Holy Spirit to speak to him directly to tell them what to do, because I don't know if it's thick-headed or what. We get this impression with Peter. By the way, how did Cornelius react when the angel of the Lord spoke to him? Spoke to him, sent them in, right? And here's Peter getting a vision, and he's going, don't know what that means. This is suspicious. So you see, again, it's kind of backwards, isn't it? But let's look at the vision, Acts 10, verse 9 and 10. He became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but he couldn't because dinner's not ready yet. He fell into a trance. In verse 11, he saw heaven opened, a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners. This is God's picnic, right? And let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said what? Now, this is a couple times in Peter's life where he has, what do you say, mommy said backsassed or something? He's like responding back to God in the negative. Remember in Matthew 16, Jesus says, from this time forth in Matthew 16, I'm going to go up and be delivered to the hands of the Gentiles and I'm going to die. And what's Peter say? Not so. Not going to happen. Not in my watch, right? Well, you know, Peter, he's just bold this way, apparently. I mean, he wants to do right. His heart is sincere. And yet, at the same time, he doesn't ever seem to get it. Which makes Peter an ideal candidate in Acts 10 to have this lesson taught to him. But in Acts 10, verse 14, Peter says, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And then it says in the next verse there, the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. That's three times. And the vessel was shipped again to heaven. So this happened three times, right? How many times did Peter deny Jesus when he was being crucified? Three times. You know, it's just weird to think about that sort of thing. How many times did Peter say, you know, I love you, Lord, you know that. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Well, three times, right? Peter understands obedience, which is why here when he's having this vision of eating unclean things, which are forbidden according to the law, Leviticus 11, you can't eat these unclean things. Peter says, not so, not going to do it. This is a test, right? This is a temptation, not going to do it, right? Those are nasty. But then he says in verse 14, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, this should be eye-opening for people who think Peter or Acts 2 or Acts 8 is a pattern for the church. Because Peter, who led this group in this church here at Pentecost, right, says here in Acts 10, I have never eaten anything unclean. So how is Peter operating? Under the law. So how was Peter operating here? Under the law. So could you, if this is our pattern, teach that, you know, you shouldn't eat those things, they're unclean. Well, you should teach that if this is your pattern. You say, well, we've learned things after that. Well, that's exactly what we're saying. You know, that's not the information for the church. Okay. And so Peter testifies here that he is not observing mystery truth regarding what you eat, just as simple as what you eat. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 that, you know, eat whatever, right? As long as you give thanks over it there. And 1 Corinthians says the same thing. He says meat doesn't, you know, bring you closer to God or anything like that. Meat doesn't commend you to God. And he says it doesn't matter what you eat, 1 Corinthians 8 and chapter 10. Okay. Peter, rather, has a problem here with eating certain things. And that is not a grace truth, a mystery truth. That is not something that we learn for the church today. And so Peter testifies that he's not teaching the same message. We'll get more into that next week. In verse 15, the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This is what God is teaching Peter. Right? Now, in verse 17, now, while Peter doubted in himself, what was that? Peter doubted. The guy who walked on water, right, doubted. He doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Do any of you have trouble understanding what this vision should mean? No. It's very easy. Children can understand it. But how do you understand what this vision means? Because you've already read the book of Romans. You already know the book of Ephesians. You know the information for the church already. So when you read this, you go, yeah, easy, right? Obviously, God's adding Gentiles to something, and we're all together, and there's no difference. Galatians 3:28, there's no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ. Yeah, you know that already. You're reading what you know back into this. But Peter is doubting what in the world this means because he's never read the material. I mean, forget the fact the epistles were written after Peter, Romans through Philemon, but he doesn't even know the material. You see, Peter's not preaching the same thing you read in Romans through Philemon. If he were, he would not have any problem with this either. You see? And so you see, read slowly through this, and it's very evident that Peter is confessing that he does not know what you now know. You now know more than Peter did in Acts 10. You should just be screaming praises to God at that point, because Peter had already at this time walked on water, right? He had raised dead people. We saw that last week. He's healing people with his shadow. He's got the power of the Holy Spirit. He's slaying people in the Spirit in Acts 4, right? He's doing all these miracles for the kingdom gospel, and he doesn't understand a very simple truth that you all now understand through the teaching of the church. How is that? You say, well, you know, we learn more later. Oh, sure, but he didn't know it then. That's 10 chapters after where people think the church began. This is a big problem, you see. And so Peter is doubting what this thing means. He says, while he was doubting, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made an inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So Cornelius has already been doing what the angel of the Lord tells him to do so far. Peter's going, I don't know what in the world that meant. You know, having to struggle with God, apparently. God says, eat this, is not so. Eat this, not so. Eat this, not so. You know, what was that all about? You know, he wakes up in verse 18 and he called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Well, Peter thought on the vision. He's still thinking about it. It's not that difficult, folks. You and I read this and go, yeah, he's gay. Peter's still thinking about it. The Spirit said unto him, so see, after the vision, God speaks to him again. Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. See, notice so far what's going on here in this chapter. Is Peter doing anything by his authority? No. Is this the way people get saved normally in the church? God tells you to go, you know, fetch an evangelist? No. Everything in this chapter, God is doing. Here's Cornelius just being devout, and God appears to him and tells him to do something. There's Peter just praying, doing what God told him to do, and God tells him to do something, right? And then God tells Peter, look, go downstairs. I sent those guys. See, God's doing everything in this chapter. He's intervening, putting all these pieces together. Because God is trying to communicate something. It's not Peter communicating something. It's not Cornelius who is the focus necessarily. It's what God is doing, and God's saying, I'm doing something different. And you know it because I'm putting these things together. Right? And so he says, go down there. I sent these men. And Peter went down to the men, of course, sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am whom ye seek. Notice what Peter responds. What is the cause wherefore you are come? Peter has no idea why they're there. I mean, God said, I sent them. Thanks, God. That's amazing. How'd you know they were here? Well, yeah, you sent them, obviously. And then he opens the door and says, what do you want? Now, if this were a guy that, like, you know, Jesus says, Peter, go preach to the Gentiles. Here's a guy in your door saying, I'm here. You would be preaching to the guy. But Peter's going, what? You see what I'm saying? Read slowly through this. It's very clear Peter is not in the position to be a pattern for the church in Acts 10. You know? This is like Saul when he was blind for 3 days. He didn't know what he was doing either. Until Jesus told him to do something, right? And he went out and started preaching. But meanwhile, Peter's doubting. God's doing everything. Where are we at? Down in skipped a few verses on my outline there. 22, after he asked this question, they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man. He fears God, a good report among the Jews. He sent us to your house to hear words of thee. Tell us. And Peter's going, tell you what. Because what message does Peter have for the Gentiles? Absolutely none. Now, he's going to speak up. We'll cover next week what he says to Cornelius in his house. But it's like, I'm supposed to be preaching the kingdom to Israel, and you guys aren't it. So, you see, Peter doesn't have all the information here yet. He called them in, and he lodged them. It was according to the law that they had to be hospitable to Gentiles or strangers who were among them. So this was totally legit. I hear these Gentiles, and they're miles away from where they're from, and they're saying, hey, God sent us here, and God told Peter they were there. So he said, come on in, guys. And they lodged, and since the report was Peter was supposed to go give words to Cornelius, on the morrow, Peter went away with them. And certain brethren, we learn in chapter 11, there were six Jews that went with Peter. No doubt as maybe protection or witnesses or something. There were seven in total, six other companions with Peter and Peter who went with these guys, 10 guys, going back to Joppa, or going back to Caesarea, rather. So after the morrow, they went to Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And so Cornelius has a party going on here. Lots of people coming to hear the great Peter. The great Peter, who was living in a tanner's house, right? Being rejected of Jerusalem, apparently. But the great Peter, who is able to give the Holy Spirit by laying on of hands. The great Peter, who was given the keys of the kingdom. The great Peter, who the angel said would come and tell you what you're praying about. If you're a Gentile, you're going, God, teach me stuff. I wish I were a Jew that you could give me your law and your oracles and everything else. That's what you were praying if you're a Gentile. And you're blessing Israel, trying to learn what God told Israel, because they're the mediators, right? And Cornelius is praying, God, teach me something. Who are you? You know. And Israel's not teaching him nothing. And there Israel's unfaithful. And so God says, I've heard your prayer. I'm sending you Peter. Because Peter does know what God was doing there. And so Cornelius is ready. He's got a group together. In verse 26, Peter took him up. Oh, I skipped the verse. Verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Interesting. Wow. Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Cornelius throws himself down, starts worshiping the guy, and Peter does something that no pope has ever done, which says, stand up, there's nothing important about me, I'm just a man. Right? The only one that deserves worship is God. And if you're in the Catholic Church, the person who sits in God's seat, which is the Pope. We're not the Catholic Church. Right? But here's what Peter says. Stand up, I'm just a man. The only man that deserves worship is Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. If you worship Jesus Christ and he's not God, then you're committing idolatry. You say, so there's a necessity here, where in Jesus' ministry, he accepts worship. Jesus never tells people to get up, I'm just a man. He never says this. People bow down and worship Jesus. They wash his feet with their hair. They pour oil all over him. They bring him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And Jesus accepts it all as worthy gifts to God manifest in the flesh. Right? But here, Peter wouldn't have anything of it. Because if he knows anything, he knows he's not God, and he knows Jesus is. Right? So he says, stand up, Cornelius. This is the wrong thing to do. Right? Even angels in the book of Revelation do the same thing. Remember when John bows down before the angels in Revelation? There's a guide, an angel guide there, and John's bowing down and worshiping the angel. Says, stand up. I'm an angel. I'm not God. You know. And so, it's interesting. And it says in verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and he found many that were come together. And he said to them, you know, see the word ye there, being plural. Right? He's already been talking to Cornelius, but he opens the door and there's a big group there. He thought he was just going to talk to this one guy. And now it's a little intimidating. Right? Because now he's outnumbered. Remember, he brought six guys with him? Now you open it up, there's this whole house. He's going, it's a trap, you know. He goes, you guys know it's unlawful for me to be here, right? He's backing up towards the door, right? You know it's unlawful thing for a man as a Jew to keep company or come into one another, one of another nation. But God hath showed me. You see that in verse 28? Now, we're not going to get to the part that he showed him yet. But I just wanted you to see how that Peter says two things here. One, that it's unlawful for him to be there. And secondly, that God has showed him something. That's fascinating. People say Peter went to a Gentile, that Peter already knew what he was doing. It's just another thing, another notch on his evangelism belt. Peter didn't know what he was doing. God had to force him there. And when he got there, he says, it's unlawful for me to be here. And then he says, but God showed me something. When did God show Peter this thing? Yesterday. Yesterday he showed him. Right? Remember the vision? That was yesterday, because on the morrow they slept and they went to Caesarea. So it was yesterday. Let's look at our timeline. Here's Acts 10, right? So we're covering a matter of a couple days here. And Peter says, God has showed me something. And it's this thing that people say is where the church is preached. And it's the pattern for the church. But when did God show Peter? Yesterday. Did he show him here? Nope. Did he show him here? Nope. What's that mean about these things? Well, we'll see here in a moment what that means. It's disastrous to the idea that this is the pattern for the church. Okay. Hopefully, I'm trying to get you in a position tonight that after going through this chapter, you'll never struggle with it again, thinking that it's a problem from an ex-Pauline dispensational. It's not a problem. Read slowly. Okay? Meanwhile, let's deal with the unlawful thing first. Let's look at Matthew for 10. You know there's no law that people can find explicitly that tells Israel not to keep company with Gentiles. There's laws that tell them not to marry Gentiles. There's laws that tell them not to eat Gentile things or look like Gentiles. So I guess you could put that under the umbrella of company with. But just to be with, there's not. In fact, Peter slept with, in the same house, Gentiles the night before. Right? He didn't say that. Hey, guys, it's unlawful for you to be here. He didn't say that. Because the law actually commanded Israel, if there are strangers in your land, to be hospitable to them and take them in. Remember, there's lots of times where other nations would be in the land of Israel, and Israel is commanded to bless them, right? So there's really no explicit law in the Bible that tells Jews that they cannot be in the company of Gentiles. However, look at Matthew chapter 10, in verse 5. What did Peter's Lord tell him? Matthew 10, verse 5. Verse 5 there. He lists the 12 apostles, which he chooses to be the apostles of the kingdom gospel that he's preaching. And he says, these 12, for the 12 tribes of Israel, which he gives 12 thrones in the kingdom, Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, go not. Right? That's like thou shalt not, right? Go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. That was his commandment. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You say, oh, yeah, that's what Jesus said back there, but he changed all that in his great commission, right? Well, look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 19. This is where God changed it, apparently, right? This is what people say. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, but the sentence is not over yet. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus said, teach them my commandments. And he gives them the law commandments in the book of Matthew. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark 7:27. Turn to the right a few pages. When the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus in his ministry, she was a Greek, right? A Gentile, not a Jew. And she was requesting that Jesus would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. In Mark 7:27, Jesus says unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. So he just doesn't here say, I'm never going to you, I hate you people. You know, he says, it's for me to go to the children first. Who are the children? Israel. And then Gentiles, right? Look at Luke 24. Just covering these verses here real quick to remind us under what commandment and commission Peter is operating. Luke 24, down in verse 47. It is written in the prophets, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, which was important. Because if Jerusalem didn't get on board, then the nations could not be blessed through Jerusalem. Right? Well, we've already seen in our timeline here, when the Holy Ghost came down upon Peter and the apostles and they preached in Jerusalem, what happened in Jerusalem? They were rejected. And because of their rejection, the Holy Ghost flees Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8. The Holy Ghost saves Saul in Acts chapter 9. And the Holy Ghost sends Peter to a Gentile despite Israel's rejection. You see? This is not a result of Israel's glorious homecoming kingdom, you know. This is something the Holy Spirit's doing to change what he's doing, leaving Israel because of their fall. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So you keep turning to the right in your Bible. Jesus tells Peter and the apostles that you should wait in Jerusalem because you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jerusalem, Judea, which is the place around Jerusalem, and Samaria, which is the place north, the northern tribes there. And then once Israel gets the witness, then the uttermost parts of the world. Right? And people say, well, isn't that the progression you see in the book of Acts? You see it in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then Gentiles, out of us across the world, right? But you don't see it because of Israel's acceptance of it. You see it because of Israel's rejection. You see, God's going to do what he's going to do one way or another. His purpose through Israel is to bless the world. And Israel says, we're not on board with that. And he goes, well, I'm going to bless the world anyway, without you. And that is the mystery. Blessing the world without Israel is the mystery of Christ. Right? And that's what we see over, by the time we get over here, is a mystery being preached. How could this happen where Jerusalem is not glowing in God's kingdom? Right? That's the mystery. Okay. How could the body of Christ be formed where it doesn't matter what a Jew and Israel is, an Israelite is? How could that be? What was the mystery? Where are we at? We're look at Acts 3:25. Peter himself preached this in Acts 3:25 and 26. When Peter, preaching to Israel, says in verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets, ye being the nation of Israel, and the covenant which God made with our fathers, the fathers of Israel, saying unto Abraham, and all thy seed shall what? All the kingdoms of the earth be blessed. How are the kindreds of the earth blessed? In the seed of Israel. You see, through these people. But these people are rejecting it. He says, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. They have to be blessed first before the Gentiles. Okay? They're rejecting God's blessing. Acts 10, Peter was so resistant, not because he didn't want to bless Gentiles, as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, because God had promised to bless Gentiles. Peter was resistant because it wasn't time yet to bless Gentiles. I mean, Israel's not on board yet. He's living in a tanner's house, you know. It's not that he's, you know, being held up as the judge of one of the tribes of Israel. He's living in a tanner's house next to the seaside, and he's going, why am I going over there? It's unlawful. It's not right. It's not according to the law. According to the law and the prophets is that I, you know, Jerusalem be saved, and then Israel be saved, and then the Gentiles are blessed. But you want me to go there now? It's unlawful for me to be here. You see what he's saying? He's so confused. You can hear it. He's like, why am I here? This is not right. Well, what I'm saying is that he's definitely not preaching the mystery. He doesn't know what's going on. But the Holy Spirit does. He saved Saul 3 years earlier. And he's sending Peter there so that later Peter can have this recollection and endorse Paul's ministry. Okay? This whole chapter is about that. Okay? It's about Peter having this experience and learning something from the Holy Spirit so that he can endorse Paul five chapters later. Meanwhile, people say, well, that seems like you're really pushing this Paul thing. Well, no, the Holy Spirit is. That's what's going on. That's why he's the only one you read about after Acts 15. Paul. The Holy Spirit's working through him. Right? So, meanwhile, get back to the text. In Acts 10:28, got to wrap it up here. He said to them, you know how it's an unlawful thing for a man as a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation? God sent them there, but he sent them there after they went to Jerusalem. But God hath showed me. Right, has showed me what? That I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, when did God show him this? Yesterday, we covered that, right? But what did he show him? That I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, put that in what we just answered. When did he learn this? Yesterday. So, according to Peter's understanding, what was Gentile, what was Cornelius in Peter's understanding before yesterday? Right? He was unclean. And he was common, which means not sacred, not special. He was a Gentile, right? What's that mean in Acts 2? That Gentiles were unclean, not sacred, common, right? God's special people was Israel. Well, if God is a special people, and they're Israel, and not the Gentiles, and there's a distinction between Jew and Gentile, that is not the church, the body of Christ. Some people get creative and they say, well, God was starting the church, but Peter just didn't know about it. So God's letting Peter, the guy in charge supposedly of this church, tell people that, look, Jew and Gentiles are unclean, you guys are clean, and that's the teaching of the church? Welcome to the first church of Pentecost, you know. That's just wrong. It's deceptive, right? God didn't do that. Peter was doing exactly what God told him to do in Acts 2, and he's doing what God tells him to do in Acts 10. He just doesn't know what's going on, right? Acts 10, verse 29, then. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. Really? Peter says, God showed me this. That's why I came to you immediately. Really? As soon as I was sent for. You know, to give him credit, he actually did. When the three men came to the door, and you know, he stayed the night, you know, because it's a long journey. And in the morning they packed up and left. It's somewhat 30 miles, something like that. And then they left. And so he did go when the Spirit told him to go. But he says, I asked therefore, the end of verse 29, look what he says. I came when the Spirit told me to come. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. I hear you. I hear you that God has sent me. And apparently he's teaching me, he's showing me that you're not unclean because I'm here. Right? Now what do you want? Do you see? Yeah, Peter's a pattern for the church, all right. He's definitely preaching the mystery. He doesn't even know what to say. He's just now learning it. He's like a newbie, right? He's like a new person in the church. Put him up front, and he's going, what do I say? Right? Apparently, I'm being shown something. You know, in verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago, so Cornelius has to tell him what went on. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, which shows Cornelius' devotion. He was fasting, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Thine alms are had in remembrance. By the way, that's a covenant operation. Back in the Old Testament covenant, it says that if you're devout and you fear God and all of this, right, then I will hear your prayer. You know 2 Chronicles 7:14? I will hear your prayer. Right? And your alms will be remembered. God says, I'll remember the promises made to the fathers, which is what God is doing here. Okay? When Israel rejects them, rejects Jesus, rejects the apostles, he hears Cornelius, a Gentile's prayer. And he says, even though Israel's rejected me, I hear that guy's prayer, and I'm going to remember the promises to Abraham even before he was circumcised, right? And that Gentile is going to get blessed because he's blessing Israel. Just like Luke chapter 7. Just because Israel rejects doesn't mean that centurion didn't get healed. The same thing here, right? God says this is going to happen with or without Israel, right? And he said his prayers were heard, his alms had it in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges in the house of one Simon a tanner. That's the third time he's come up. It's almost like he's rubbing it in his face. He resides in that stinky house over there on the seaside. And Peter's going, yeah, right. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's where I was at. Who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. So this is Cornelius where he ends it. He says, this is what he said. He says, you'll come and you'll talk to me. You'll speak to me. Remember, Peter asked him, what am I supposed to say? And he goes, well, I don't know. He told me you were going to say something. Who's in charge of this chapter? God. You see, God is orchestrating this to communicate something about the change in what he's doing. Okay? And then it says, verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God, right? Apparently, God has put us together for this purpose. You know, this is how Christians talk, right? Christians who are, you know, charismatic, think God's directing everything. They get that from the Scripture when they read stories about God directing everything. But, you know, the caveat is that God's not directing stories like this all the time. See, there's a special thing going on here where God's trying to explain a change in purpose. And so he has to intervene to make that happen. Notice what Cornelius says, however. Cornelius says, well done to Cornelius. Do you see that? Therefore I sent to thee, thou hast well done that thou art come. Cornelius says, God spoke to me, I obeyed. God spoke to you, you obeyed. We both obeyed God, I guess we both did good. That's what he said, right? But what's the outcome then of this whole chapter? If you do good, that's good, right? How did Saul get saved? Was he doing good? Nope. Not well done, he was killing those Christians. But Cornelius did good and Peter did good, so, you know, hey. They're on the right track in Acts 10, aren't they? And then it says in verse 34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth. Uh-oh. But of course, he's learning things. Peter, he's quick. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive. When is he perceiving this? Right now. Right? This is called no preparation, right? But you know, Peter was told not to prepare, remember? Jesus told him, don't think about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give it to you. He was fine at Pentecost. He's been fine ever since. But here's just a little different. But he's still doing all right, isn't he? As far as what God wants him to say. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. What does Peter perceive? That God is no respecter of persons. He perceives it right here with Cornelius. What's that mean before Acts 10? Apparently, God said there's a special people. Then there's all the other nations. Right? There's my children of light and the nation in Jerusalem, and then there's the other nations. They're like lower than them. They're unclean, right? Israel first, then the dogs. That was what happened before. Jesus in his ministry was not respecting the Canaanite woman as someone who had a status, who had a privilege to get a blessing. See? So there was a separation between Israel and Gentiles. But here, Peter is perceiving, he's seeing by all that God is doing here, that he's not respecting persons any longer. There's no Israel. In fact, he says in verse 35, in every nation, right? Every nation what? Every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Okay? Israel had a special position, but what Peter sees is that Israel is set aside for the sake of a Gentile that has greater faith than anyone in Peter's seen in Jerusalem. Right? And then Peter says, it looks like you're accepted of God. Now, he hasn't even heard yet what Peter has to say about Jesus or anything. Cornelius is not saved here. It's not the acceptance that we read about in Ephesians 1, where we're accepted in the Beloved. But he means that it's acceptable that I'm here, even though he said before it's unlawful. Apparently, he's perceiving that it's acceptable to God that he's here because God orchestrated this. But on what basis does Peter say that he's accepted? There's two things that are conditional upon Cornelius being acceptable that Peter's there with Cornelius. And those two things in verse 35 are that he fears God and works righteousness. You see, that was what was required to Israel, that they fear God and work righteousness. And now Peter perceives, apparently, even if you're not Israel, if you fear God and work righteousness, God is going to come to you too. You see, that was the requirement. This will be the beginning of our lesson next week. As we talk about what Peter says to Cornelius, we have to start with this. Okay? He that fears God and works righteousness is not, Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's not Acts chapter 9, how Saul got saved by works of unrighteousness. I mean, it's not to the ungodly, to him that believes. That's not what Peter's saying here. He's saying if you fear God and work righteousness, apparently, he's going to give you something that he's not giving to unfaithful Israel. He's giving you something before he gives it to unfaithful Israel. Right? Apparently, what Israel was being preached, well, they were being offered and given this here. They're rejecting, and God's offering it to this guy who fears God and works righteousness. Right? Taking the kingdom away, which Peter's now a part of, and he says, apparently, Corny, You and me are together. We're in the same boat, but those guys in Jerusalem, they're not with us. So you see, there's believing Gentiles and believing Jews in the kingdom, and the unbelieving Jews and the unbelieving Gentiles are not. That's what Acts 10 is going to be dealing with. We'll deal more with that next week as we deal with what Peter preaches, as he preaches his lesson here. Any comments, any questions about Acts 10 so far? As you begin to read slowly through this, you start to have some fun with it, just because it's not that difficult once you start reading slowly what's happening here. And it becomes more absurd when people say, well, Acts 10, that's why it can't start with Paul. That's a shaky foundation if you want to rest in Acts 10. You know, Cornelius doesn't know what's going on. He's a devout Gentile. Paul got saved first anyway. This is the middle of the book of Acts. Even if Peter, in the next passages we'll cover next week, even if he preaches the mystery so clear, right? It's still after Paul got saved. What's the point, right? Show me something back here about the mystery church. That's the challenge, right? Show me something Peter preached back here that is what we're supposed to do today. And that's something that I've not yet had anybody handle successfully, but let God be true. And any comments? God, we thank you for your grace that is so clearly presented in your word, inspired and preserved for us to study from. Now, as we go back before the Bible was complete, before the Paul's epistles were written, before you inspired them, we see the confusion. We see the change. And help us to understand why you are doing those things so we can explain to people how you operate today clearly, so they don't get confused by the changing operations or get caught up in Israel's covenants, but can rest in the glory of the mystery that you revealed of your grace, and understand the more excellent teaching of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for everyone here tonight and their contributions and their opportunities. I pray that you would help us use the tools that we learned and are equipped from you to do with people that we know in our lives and with our relationships. Amen.